We're going to be looking over at Romans, the 5th through the 8th chapters in the next several services. And that is like jumping in an ocean, let me tell you. I promise you that I don't understand all that's there. But I do know this, you don't understand it either, so we're all in the same kind of condition. And what I've tried to do, I don't think anybody understood it. I'm not even sure Paul understood it when he wrote it. So, but it's the truth, and that's the exciting thing about it. But what I'd like for us to do in the next several services is kind of take this ocean and get a bathtub full and see if we can't just, or a swimming pool full, and see if we can't just get enough just so that we can begin to understand what's here. And I'll try to make it simple. That's not because you're stupid. That's because I'm stupid, and I have to get things down where I can really understand them quite clearly. And so that's what I've tried to do. And so I hope it'll be clear to you. As we begin, let's just go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you that your word is so full of so many things, and there's so much more to the Christian life than what we've even begun to experience, no matter how old we are in the Lord, and that you really desire for us not only to know you, but also to grow in you and to reach full maturity in you. And we pray this morning that we'd begin to understand the depth and the magnitude of that as we begin to look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Romans 5 this morning, and what I'd like to do to begin with is just kind of introduce this thing by way of an illustration. You've been watching the Olympics. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Oh, everybody's been watching. It's great, isn't it? Boy, it's so exciting. My wife sits up there on the edge of the couch, and she just kind of goes berserk over the thing, and it really is a neat experience just to see how well the Americans are doing and all that kind of thing. And I am particularly interested in the track events. I really enjoy those. I used to run track when I was in high school and college, and so particularly have enjoyed those. And you know, it's interesting from my own background and just from watching those guys to know the tremendous amount of training that they have gone through in order to get to the place where they are, where they participate in that one event, one that may take 2 minutes, one that may take 5 minutes, one that may take 15 minutes, but all the years and years and years that they put into to coming right to that point in their life. I remember when I was in college and we were training for track and for cross country, we'd go out and run 8 or 10 or 12 miles a day in the early part of the season. We were on a special diet so that our bodies would be finely tuned, and we were required to get a certain amount of sleep each night. The coach was strict. He was a disciplinarian and made sure that we were under control, and we did a lot of things that were really out of the ordinary for the normal student, because our coach wanted to make sure that we were prepared when we got to the place where it was time to run the race. And our coach was quite an interesting fellow and quite a disciplinarian. Somebody asked him one time, how come he had so many good track men on his track team? He said it was because he used real bullets in the starting gun. We didn't have this, but heard about another track team. They had a cross-eyed javelin thrower. He didn't win any meets, but boy, he sure did keep everybody awake. So that's what I'm trying to do with you. Just make sure you're really with me out there, okay? And so as a result of this experience of preparing and everything, you would come to the day of the race. And when you got to the day of the race, I mean, it was just a really nerve-wracking experience. You'd wake up with a pit in your stomach, and all day long you'd have nothing on your mind but that race. And the time would come closer to the race, and about 2 hours before you'd begin to get dressed and begin to get warmed up and begin to get yourself ready to run the race in a couple of hours. And you would do all these exercises, crazy exercises and things, and make sure that your muscles were all loosened up. And then you would come up to the starting line, and that was the worst part. The fellow who was there would give you different positions, and he would get you lined up in the position or the lane that you were supposed to have. And then after he'd given you the lineup, and everybody was kind of psyching each other out up there, finally when you got to the place where he would say, "Runners to your mark, get set," he'd shoot the gun. And then we'd take two or three steps, and the race was over. Right? No? Is that not right? No, that's not right. Because the whole idea was you were to get to that starting line so that that gun could go off so that you could run the entire race. And the idea was not to get to the starting line. The idea was to get to the finish line, wasn't it? Isn't that right? Right. Okay, good. You're with me. Now, the point I want to make about the whole thing is this, that when we run the Christian life, we have been given the impression, and we have given others the impression, which you can find nowhere in the Bible, that the whole point of the Christian life is to get to the starting line and to hear the bang. And then you sit back for the next 50 years and relax. It's the impression we've given people, isn't it? Accept Jesus, and boy, your whole life is taken care of. You're on your way to heaven. That's right. It's not all right, though, is it? And so we've given the impression a lot of times that being a Christian is something where you just come to the starting line and that's as far as you go. So what I'd like for us to look at this morning and to see it just as clearly as we possibly can, and maybe this is the title of the message. You can give it any title you want. You'll probably have several for it before we get through. But this may be one, that accepting Jesus is the start of the race. But that is only the start of the race. And the idea of accepting Jesus is to finish the race. Look at Romans 5, first 11 verses. That's what we want to look at this morning. It says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access to His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation." Now I want us to see three things in here. It's a good sermon. 3 points, okay? And I don't have a poem at the end, but maybe next week I can get one of those. 3 points. The first one is that when we have started the race of following Jesus Christ, when we have begun the race, we're under a new law, we're under a new love, and we have a new life. That's what we want to see this morning. Now let's just look at those. Doesn't make much sense unless you explain it. So that's what I'm going to do. The first thing we want to see is this. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." And the whole, you know, I always wondered what that word justified means. Some of you kids in here, you think that's just another word, you know, just another religious word or something. Some of you adults probably think that's just another religious word. And it is, unless you explain it. But it's a really powerful word, because the picture that you get is the picture of a law court. And here is a judge sitting behind his bench, and here comes a man into the courtroom, and he is found guilty of crime. And when he is found guilty of crime, then the judge sits on his bench and pronounces judgment upon him and sentences him. But the interesting thing about this is that the picture continues of being justified. And what it means to be justified is that the judge gets up from behind the bench where he is sitting after he has pronounced that person guilty, and he comes down from the bench and he says, "Because you are my son, I'm going to take your place and serve the sentence for you." That's what it means to be justified. You want a little simpler definition? If that's not a very clear picture, it is just as if I never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so we see because of that, we're under a whole new law. See, before we were under the law of sin, Romans talks about in other places. We're under the law of sin. And you realize that. You look around us in the world today and you can see that very clearly, that people are living under the law of sin. But now that you have become a Christian and started the race, you're under a whole new law. Before, instead of, when you're under the law of sin, you're worried, you're frustrated, you're defeated, you're pessimistic, you're in depression, you're nervous, you got all kinds of different things that are really bugging you and bothering you. You're in conflict, you can't get along with people, you don't know how to have relationships correctly. You move over here and it's totally different. You're under a new law. Now, when you're under the new law, then what does that law provide for you? Look here. Here's what it says. It says, through Him we have obtained access to His grace. Let me start back up here a little bit earlier. First, we have, when we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we want to see. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is peace? Well, peace is the idea of binding together something that's been separated. Binding together something that's been separated. It's like two opposing countries who have been in war come together and they sign a pact of peace. They're binding together what has been separated. That's not a very good illustration because the kind of peace pacts we make today don't stick real well, but you kind of get the idea. It's not, peace is not just being left alone. But peace is actually having peace deep down inside, see? Peace is not saying, hey, go on and just leave me by myself over here. But peace is something that you have within in the face of conflict and everything that's going on around you. I heard about a truck driver who came into a truck stop out here in one of these roads through Georgia, and when he got to the truck stop, he went in and he ordered him a steak, a salad, and some French fries. And he was eating away at that when all of a sudden, tremendous noise outside, vroom, 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 about six motorcycle guys come wheeling up into the truck stop, and they come in and they start to harass this fella. They start nibbling on his French fries. And they put Heinz 57 sauce just all over his steak. And he doesn't do anything. He just sits there. Doesn't move. And after they've harassed him a little bit, they take some ketchup and they pour it all in his hair, just mess it all in his hair, you know. And the guy just sits there. He doesn't do anything. He just sits there. Very calmly, continues to try to eat. A few minutes later, after they've harassed him some more, he finally gets up and he goes over and pays his bill and he goes outside and leaves. And a few minutes later, these guys with the bikers go over to the cashier and they say, that fellow's not much of a man. And the old cashier says he's not much of a truck driver either, just ran over six motorcycles. Now, I'm not sure whether he was at peace or not. I think he was probably just wanting to be left in peace, you know. There's a lot of difference in being at peace inside and being left in peace. So peace is really what binds us together, binding two things together that have been separated. And Jesus is the only one who can give this kind of peace. He says, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not the kind that says, leave me alone, let me go up into the mountains and hide, let me get away from everything. Let me be separated. But Jesus says, I want to give you a different kind of peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. And over in Philippians, it explains to us what His kind of peace is. It says, His peace is the kind of peace that passes all understanding. That is beyond our ability to even comprehend in the face of death and suffering and persecution and all kinds of conflicts. His peace is there. And it belongs to us. I just spoke with a lady this week who had been through a divorce, on the verge of two nervous breakdowns. She said, the only reason that I'm right here instead of being in a mental institution is because of the peace that Jesus gives to me. You say, boy, that's nothing new. I knew Jesus gives peace all along. But the problem is, see, here's the problem. And this is the problem in a lot of things that we face in the church today, just quite frankly. And that is, we know a lot of this stuff in our mind. The problem is, we don't claim God's provision. See, God's given you the provision of peace, but the problem with a lot of you is, you're in conflict, you're in turmoil, you got ulcers, you got problems inside of your life, you've got relationship problems at home with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, with your parents or whatever. And the problem is, you know about His peace, but you're not claiming His peace. And there's a lot of difference. And I would say to you this morning, God wants you to claim His peace. He not only wants you to claim His peace, but He says this. He says, through Him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. He wants you to claim His grace too. Grace is very simply, open access into God's presence. It's very simply opening the door into God's presence. That's what grace is. Grace. When I go to my home, the door is always open. And when I walk through that door, all the provisions of that home and all the resources of that home, of my mom and dad, are for me. And whatever I want is mine. Why? Because I've taken the provision of walking through the door and accepting what is there. Jesus says, listen. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door. I'll come into him and live with him, and he'll live with me. That's the beginning of grace. When you open the door of your life and accept Jesus into your life and open your life up to him and invite him to come into your life, and you begin to walk through the door of his life and of all of his provisions and all that he's got in mind for you to have. See, and the interesting thing is, somehow we've gotten... We say we don't believe this, but the problem is that a lot of times we do, and that is we say that we believe that grace is really, it's God's free gift. That's how you would define grace, another definition. But really, in a lot of ways, we really don't believe that because you really think that you've got to be certain things and you've got to do certain things in order to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. But see, God's grace is really free. I mean, it really is free. And we have a hard time believing that because there's not anything free in today's world. But it really is free. It's like this quarter here, see? And I take this quarter, and David, come up here, son. I want to give this to you. See, and I say to David, I say, here's this quarter. Do you want it?
No.
You don't want it? Now, that's the weirdest kid I've ever seen in my entire life. What do you mean you don't want this quarter? You don't want this quarter?
No.
Well, then I can't give it to you. Why don't you take it? You'll take it?
Yes.
Pretty greedy character here. You take it and it's yours. You can have it. You want to give me anything back for it? Don't have anything to give me, do you? That's right. Okay, you keep that quarter, all right? See, that's God's free gift. As long as he said no, I couldn't give it to him. But when he said yes, that's what I want. And he reached up his hand there and took it. That's the only response he could make. I was offering it to him. It's his free. If he wanted it. And the only response he could make was to take it, see? That's God's grace. And what God really desires for you is to usher into His presence and take all of His resources. And He wants you to have them all by His grace. So you've got open access to that, and He wants you to claim it. Now the third thing I want you to see here, is because we need to move quickly along here, is that is, He says this, He said, and we rejoice, down in verse 2, trying to follow along, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. So another provision that he gives to you here under this new law is the glory of God. And let me just very quickly touch on this. And glory is all the nature, all the attributes, all the characteristics, all the acts of God, everything about God brought into one word. Doxa, glory, the glory of God. It's all of God's splendor. And what is he saying here? He's saying, I want to. That belongs to you. That belongs to me. It's mine. I think the way to illustrate this would be to say that some of you have trophies in your home. You've won them bowling or playing softball or doing something. And you have those trophies. Those trophies are what? They're an expression of some kind of status that you have, and that trophy represents something of who you are. That trophy is there for one purpose in your home. to glorify you in some achievement in your life, isn't it? And if we can begin to see ourselves as God's trophies, then we'll begin to see and realize the fact that God wants to work through us to give us the very glory of God and for us to share that glory of His out to every person that we meet. To every person that we meet. And this very simply means that you and I need to become more and more and more like Him. And He's the one who makes us more and more like Him as we make ourselves available. What does a trophy do? A trophy works real hard, doesn't it? Sitting up there on the mantle. That's all it does. It just sits there. See, and that's what God really has in mind for us. He has in mind for us to wait on Him, to be open to Him, to allow Him to move in our lives and do what He wants to do. So that we can become more and more and more like Jesus as His trophies. Romans 8:29 is very clear about that. That God had a plan before the world began that we should become like His Son. You become like His Son, and you're going to be glorifying to Him, and all the glory of God is going to belong to you. Would you claim that? See, God wants you under His new law to claim His peace, to claim His grace, to claim His glory, and all of His provisions. Now let's quickly move on because time's flying by here. The second thing I want you to see is this. That not only does God, when you begin the race of a relationship with Jesus Christ and you begin to take some steps in that, the first thing that happens is you come under a new law, but the second thing that happens is that you have a new love in your life. You have a new love. And how do you come to that new love? Look at what it says here. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And what I want you to see is this, that a lot of times we have lived the Christian life thinking that everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be rosy once you've started the race. And it's not always rosy. And God uses a lot of your circumstances around you to make you have deep roots in His love. Several years ago, we went on vacation up to Myrtle Beach. It was just after a hurricane had come through there. And there were trees and scattered everywhere. They'd been uprooted. The roots were out of the ground. There were bathtubs out in the yard. There were roofs of houses out over into in the ocean and all kinds of weird stuff like that that a hurricane does. And the trees were uprooted. About a year later, next year on our vacation, we went to Florida on vacation. And while we were down there, the same kind of thing happened. It had been about 2 weeks, and a hurricane had come through about 2 weeks before. And there were bathtubs all around, and there were roofs in the ocean, and all that kind of stuff. But it was real interesting. There were very few trees that were uprooted. Very few trees that were uprooted. I came to find out what happened later, what the difference was. The difference was that in North Carolina, the trees on the coast there have very, very short, shallow roots. In Florida, they have long, deep roots. And so when they face circumstances of adversity, they don't crumble and get uprooted and fall apart and die. And I think that's pretty much what we're looking at here this morning, because it talks about a process to come to the place where you understand God's love and see it in your life, the depth of God's love. Now, what is that process? Very simply, let's just go through it very quickly here. The first thing is suffering. As Christians, we're going to suffer. Now, you say, well, I've never suffered. You say, I've suffered more than my share, but all of us suffer. The word here is not the picture that we usually think of suffering. The idea, if you really want to put it in today's language, would be pressure. Pressure. And the picture is of a group of men standing around in a grape vat where they made wine, and these men standing around tromping on the grapes and putting pressure on those grapes for the purpose of making sweet wine. Now, that's the concept of pressure. And all of us face that kind of pressure in our lives, don't we? I mean, if you live in the hostile world in which we live, you face that kind of pressure. I remember when I first became a Christian. I wasn't a Christian when I went to college. About a year after I'd been there, I became a Christian. And when the word got around that I'd become a Christian, it's very interesting. I was in a fraternity, joined it my first year. It's very interesting how I wasn't invited to any more parties. How a lot of guys really shunned me and didn't want to be around me. It was interesting how a lot of people just made fun, you know, of being a Christian. I remember giving my testimony in speech class one time. They literally tore it to shreds. I walked out of the class, and one of the guys who was in the class, he says, St. Clair, you really made a bleep bleep out of yourself this time, didn't you? That's pressure. For 8 months after I'd become a Christian, no, I didn't have any Christian fellowship. Didn't know any other Christians. That was pressure. That was what this word is, suffering here. And what did God use that to do? He used that in my life, not for a bad effect, but for a good and positive effect, to produce endurance in my life. See, and that's the next thing. Suffering, endurance. If you look in the Bible there. Suffering and then endurance. And see, when you go through this pressure, then the endurance is built up. Have you ever just started doing a lot of sit-ups or push-ups or something like that, and your arms just get really sore? You've started jogging and your legs just get really, really sore, and you say, man, I can't even walk. My legs hurt so bad. Some of you have been through that. Some of you have never done any exercise in your entire life, but some of you have been through that. And the result of that is that when you do that, after about a week, the soreness goes away. And where you were doing about 20, struggling with those last five to do 25 push-ups or 25 sit-ups, all of a sudden you can do 30, 35, 40. Why? Because medically, inside of your body, there are some blood vessels and blood cells that are being built up to take care of the extra demand, the extra pressure in there. And when those cells are built up, they aren't released all one at a time, but they're released all at one time. And so all of a sudden, when this soreness has gone on for several days, all of a sudden these new blood vessels just begin to open up and the blood begins to pour through to take care of the pressure and the demand so that you can build up your endurance. See, God wants you to have endurance. And you do that by exercising your faith and going through some pressurized times, some adverse circumstances. Well, the result of that is that that'll produce character in your life. See, because when you go through this pressure and you face situations where you have to endure, then there one of two things will happen. You'll have one of two responses. The first response will be that you are a kind of sickly and weak and flabby because you make the wrong response. And so your character is not one of strength, but is one just a flab. And when somebody wants to do something, you'll just go with them. You just kind of flip-flop, wishy-wash, whatever happens. But the other response is not that you'll be wishy-washy or flabby, but that you'll be strong and be able to stand because that pressure has been on you to make you stronger and stronger. Why do you think sterling silver is more expensive than other kind of metals? Because it's been through the fire, folks. Because it's been through the fire. And it's got character. All the other stuff's been taken out of it that doesn't belong there. God wants to build your character. He's using pressure to build endurance so that your character will become more and more and more like the character of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what God really desires for you. See, and then because you've seen God work in the past in these pressurized situations and in adverse circumstances, you can look to the future and say, there's hope. There's hope, and God's not going to disappoint me because He's never disappointed me in the past. And the result of all that is then that when all this process is taking place, then the result of it is that the love of God is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it just flows through your life. And you know why other people are attracted to Christianity? Because you've been through that process and now that love is flowing through your heart and out into other people's lives. It's like taking a cup, putting it under the faucet, and you turn that water on and that water just flows through there until it fills up the cup and just runs over the top and then runs out the side, and it'll run over your sink. It'll just run all over if you let it keep running. And that's the way God's love. God's love just pours and pours and pours and pours into your little container of your life. and it just overflows to the place where it just gets all over other people. God gives you a new love. A new love. And He gives you that love through taking you through difficult and adverse circumstances that are sometimes hard to understand. And then the last thing, let me just quickly bring that to a head. And that is that the third point is that God gives us new life. When we started the race of following Jesus Christ, He gives us new life. It's not just any old life. It's not just any new life. It's His life. It's His life. And the picture we see here, when you look at man in this situation, man is helpless in verse 6. He's ungodly in verse 6. He is a sinner down here in verse 8. He's a couple of other things in here. Before you get through, I mean, he's just a pretty sorry picture of who man is. And the point is that man, because he is that way, is God's enemy. And then after he's God's enemy, Christ died for him. And then he becomes not God's enemy, but God's friend because of Christ's love for us and that He gave His life. Verse 8. And the result of that is then, Paul builds on that to say, if Christ did that when you were His enemy so that you could become His friend, don't you think that He can handle a situation where He not only takes you from an enemy to being a friend, but where He takes you from being a friend to being more of a friend and having more of His life? Look at verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." The whole point of the Christian life is not that you become an enemy, or you're an enemy of God and become His friend. That's only the starting part. That's only the bang that starts the race. But the beautiful part is that you are His friend, and now He's got much more for you in your life. That's what He desires. Much more for you than you ever possibly imagined before. And it's through Christ living in you. His life, as verse 10 says, living in you. Paul says that God's secret plan for the whole universe is Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. It's kind of like taking a tea bag, putting it in some water. If Christ is the tea bag and we're the water, and He takes that tea bag and He puts and you put it in the water, and ladies, what does it do? It totally changes the whole chemistry. Whole chemistry thing. You can't turn it back into water, can you? Because it's been changed. And the longer you leave it in there, the more it changes it. It makes it stronger. Seeing what happens in the Christian life is not that Jesus just saved you from your sins and you've got a ticket to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for you to give you life and to give it to you now and to make all of His provisions for you and to give you all of, through adverse circumstances, to give you depth and character in your life and love in your life, and not only that, but to give you His very life Himself. So that you can have all the vast resources of God, that everything that God has belongs to you. See, there's much more than what you've been experiencing. I don't care where you are in the Christian life. I don't care how much you've been experiencing. There's still much more. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? I mean, that is really exciting. When you begin to grasp hold of that Christ didn't just die for your sins to make you from His enemy to His friend. He died for you to make you from His friend to being more and more and more of a friend till you become exactly like Him. There's more for you. What is it? All of us are different places and different circumstances and situations. I can't really tell you what the next step is. But I found that God is always, after the races begin, God is always looking for me to take the next step. And He's always looking to you, if you've started the race, to taking the next step. Maybe for you the first step needs to be that you would just begin to enter into this relationship. Maybe the gun needs to go off for you and you need to take the very first step and invite Jesus to come into your life and begin that relationship to Him. And for a lot of you, it's a matter of just taking the next step of taking an area of your life and giving it to Christ. Maybe you've been out from under your parents' authority and you need to give that to Christ. Maybe you're having real conflicts in your home. You need to bring that to Christ. Maybe you're having real conflicts inside of yourself. You need to bring that to Him. Maybe things are just moving along, but there's just one discipline in your life that you really haven't been able to conquer, and you just really need to bring that to Christ. I don't know what it might be. It could be a lot of different things. But there's one more step for you. And then another. And then another. And then another, until your life is transformed to be in the very character and nature of Jesus Christ Himself. He doesn't want anything less than that. He's not just giving out free tickets to heaven. He's got a lot better things than that. He wants you to run the race and enjoy the thrill of it all, the adventure of it, so that you can be all He's got in mind for you to be. Where do you need to go from here? Let's pray. Lord, we all know that somehow we've got to start this thing. For some of us, the gun needs to go off. For others of us, we need to just move. Some of us have been jostled around a pretty good bit. We just need to get right back on the right lane, right on the right path. Some of us have been running along very smoothly, and yet there's still another step for us. We know what it is. Help us to determine that and to make that decision this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.